When you find your place, would you stand in the honor of reading of God's Word? I want to say this. I was encouraged this morning. Good news and bad news. The good news, we had the highest attendance. Well, let's go with the bad news first. The bad news is we didn't quite reach 100 goal, right? Well, you set a goal, that seemed kind of, when we've been averaging about 60, seemed like a lofty goal. We didn't reach it. But I will say this. I think Brother Chris said we had 86 in Sunday school this morning. So that is, I know it's way bigger than since before COVID. And I know that one of the children's classes had 11 in it. Another one had 7 or 8, and the youth was up. And didn't get to see all the classes. I haven't seen the attendance forms, but had a really good group this morning. So thank you. Thank you, teachers, for being ready. Thank you for welcoming some new people in your class. And if you didn't help us reach our goal, we'll have this again sometime soon. And it's not necessarily about reaching a goal. It's about finding a group for accountability and encouragement. And we believe that small groups and Sunday school is a good way for you to be involved. So do get involved with us, and we want to help one another grow spiritually. So 1 Thessalonians 2, in reading God's Word together, we're going to talk this morning about the believers at Thessalonica. Now, we were going through kind of Acts 17, 16 and 17, but when we got sent on the Thessalonians and what we talked about last week, we looked at chapter 1 and just listed at the strong characteristics of the church and Paul's love as a true leader of the church, how he's love and sacrifice and just lifting up God's Word and calling them to serve and calling them to express faith in Christ. We seen kind of this kind of same theme going on in chapter 2, and I just had to go with it again this morning. So, chapter 2, we'll read about 12 verses or so. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, not more with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you.
We were gentle among you. Like a nursing mother taking care of her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. You know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And he goes on to say things like, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Father, would you bless our time together for your name's sake and your glory? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
So with all the kiddos here this morning, I want to go back to our example we used last week. You remember about that big bad wolf? Do y'all remember what he did? He chased those three little pigs, right? He chased them all around from house to house. And the first house was made of what, Jace? Why? What was the first house made of? Sticks? Straw?
Straw.
Okay, thank you, Wyatt. What was it? And he blew and blew and he blew the house right down, right? What was the second house made of? Sticks. Good, Levi. Tilly, you knew that too. Sticks. And he blew and blew and he could he blow the house down? He blew the house right down. So the three little pigs ran to another house, and just as old ferocious wolf was about to get them, they went in, they closed the door and locked it, and the big bad wolf blew and blew, and what was that house made of, Tilly? Bricks, all right? He blew and blew, and did he blow the house right down? No, he didn't. He blew and blew, and he couldn't blow the house right down. Why? Because they were sealed in this solid, solid structure. I think about the church of Jesus Christ. The church is victorious. The church is triumphant. It's built on the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ. It's enclosed by God's Spirit who protects and leads and governs. And so we want to find out and we want to see here this church at Thessalonica. Now, Paul starts out in this chapter in kind of an odd way. He's talking and he's appealing to these people. He's reminding them of what he had done. Now, the reason he's having to do this, why do you think the Apostle Paul is having to talk to this church at Thessalonica? Why do you think he's got a message from Luke, and Luke says, man, they're doing good, and the Apostle Paul's writing this letter, and he sends it back to him, and he's trying to say some things to him. Why do you think he's writing this letter back to them? Remember, just like at Pisidian Antioch, just like Lystra, just like Philippi, the Apostle Paul was run out of Thessalonica. Remember, they took him and they said, we got to get you out of here. Remember, they arrested Jason and some of the others, and they were going to lock him up, and they got a little money out of Jason, and I think they had to make a pledge and say, you know, we'll let y'all out, but you got to get Paul out of town. So Paul leaves town. They take him to Berea, and he starts churches at Berea. Guess what? They come and they run him out of Berea, and then that's when he goes to Athens. And I wanted to talk to you about Acts 17 this morning, and actually it talks a lot about idols. They had so many idols in Athens. They come up on one altar, and it said, to the unknown God. The guy by the name of Epimenides, they let some sheep go in the city, and wherever the sheep were and wherever they found them, they were supposed to offer sacrifices, and evidently if there wasn't a god close by, somehow the story goes that they just had some altars made of the unknown god, and they offered the sheep to an unknown god. And so Paul plays off of that unknown god, and he's talking to these very religious, spiritual people in Athens, and he said, let me tell you about this unknown god. So back to what we were talking about, this church, Paul has been run out and he's been run around, but he's writing this letter back to them because he loves them. He cares about them. They were a little rough around the edges. They probably didn't know all the proper etiquette in church, right? They didn't know they were kind of maybe still a little bit confused. They were kind of trying to grow spiritually, and they had some good teachers. Remember, he left them behind, Paul and Silas were there, left maybe Luke behind for a while, but listen. What happened was, he was trying to strengthen them, but he's telling them and reminding them of why he was there. He says, I'm not a charlatan. I didn't come in just to get your money. He said, I didn't come in to pad my pocketbook. I didn't come in for some kind of popularity to kind of build a cult here and say, y'all all worship me. He didn't come in for his own pride and to get glory for himself. He came in to lift up the name of Jesus. All true churches, guys, listen to me, hear this. All true churches lift up Christ. They exalt Christ. And so this morning I want to talk to you about a church that is exalting Christ. So what we're also seeing is Paul is verifying their faith. He's saying, this is why you're true believers. This is what Christ has done. As you know, you're my witnesses. Remember when this happened. He's appealing to them in all of this type of language to encourage them. But he's also saying, he's also validating his purpose. He's saying, this is why I was there. Remember? Let me tell you some of the things he does. Some of the things he does. He says, remember my hard labor. All right, remember that was one of the things he said to them. He says things like, remember my holy conduct. Now, why would he be saying, remember my labor? Because a lot of charlatans, a lot of these people would come in, these evangelists that represented all these false gods, they would come in, they would take advantage of a group of people, they would take their money, guess what they'd do? They'd move on down to the road and they'd get some more weak people. They'd take their money and move on down. A lot of people made a lot of money off of going in and just some kind of false gospel, false messages, false converts. And they would make them feel good. They would tell them what they wanted to hear. They would sing all the right worship songs. And man, these people would get excited. They'd start giving this man their money. Next thing you know, this man was gone. Well, it looked like that's what happened to the Apostle Paul, right? He was there maybe a month or two. He wasn't there long. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul was gone. We talked about the Pony Express this morning. The Apostle Paul done jumped on a pony. He'd gone as fast as he could somewhere else. So it looked like he just left them. It looked like he abandoned them. They probably knew this. They probably knew things that happened like this. But let me tell you something the Apostle Paul did that the other ones didn't do. He brought them the power of the Word of God, and it transformed their lives. So Paul didn't just leave behind a helpless little church that was reeling and just been deceived. Paul left behind a church that had been breathed into by the power of God's Word, that it was given the power of God's Holy Spirit. And let me tell you what, remember the true church? The old big bad wolf blew and he blew and he blew, and what happened? That last house of bricks, the church, it stood strong. The little pigs were safe. Guess what? The enemy was blowing and blowing and blowing at Thessalonica, but the church was standing strong. They were safe. They were sealed, all right? And God's word was had been made known there. So Paul is writing back to them. Look at what he says there. Where are my glasses? Look at what he says there in verse 2. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi," remember that? They were beaten. Y'all, their wounds on their backs were still fresh from when they left Philippi. Now that to me says they take their job pretty seriously. Somebody that gets beat like this, and we don't even know how many lashes they had, but they probably still had a little infection. They probably still had some ointment they were trying to put on their backs and rubbing on their backs. I mean, they had been beat. Lily, y'all listen to me. Rosalie, y'all listen to me now. Levi, look at me, buddy. So they had been beat, the Apostle Paul, for standing up for the gospel, Elizabeth, for being true to Christ. They had been beaten, shamefully treated. They were Roman citizens. They were supposed to be protected by the government. They weren't. They were ashamed. They threw them in prison. They put them in stocks. But guess what happened? An earthquake happened. God set them free. Remember the old man from Macedonia saying, "Come up here and help us." I think that was a Philippian jailer because he needed some help. He worked daylight to dark and through the night, and he didn't hardly see the light of day. He was down in the dungeon taking care of these old nasty prisoners. But guess what? There were some prisoners down there singing praise choruses to God, and his ears perked up. I'm sure his ears really perked up when the earthquake happened and he looked up and the temple it was shaking and the stocks fell off of them. I'm sure he really wanted to know what they needed. And so when he looked around and was about to kill himself, he said he saw Paul and Silas and he was fixed to kill himself, and they said, "Stop." And that's when he asked him, he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So we know that the Word of God was powerful. It was active. And so then they fled to Macedonia. They run out of town. I mean, the Thessalonica. And so that's where we find ourselves. So Paul was there. He says, "You know that my labor was not in vain. Remember my hard work." He said, "Remember my toil. Remember I was shamefully treated. Remember I've got stripes on my back." He says, "Remember." He said, "I didn't take nothing from you." He said, "I didn't want your money. I didn't need your money." He says, "I worked all the time to pay for myself." He said, the only thing I got were the people that were sending an offering from Philippi. And he says, "What I made working with my hands." He says, "I didn't take your money." And he's trying to remind them of that. And so as I strengthen you this morning, as we look at God's Word to strengthen the church, remember who you are. Remember what God's done. You leaders, as we just voted for deacons and we're voting for three leaders to serve our congregation, remember, look at the Apostle Paul here. Now you say, "Well, he's an apostle." He was an apostle. But you know what? Leaders should bear the characteristics of an Apostle Paul. We should care. Paul says, let me go on to tell you what Paul says. Look at this. Leaders, if you've been nominated as deacon or if you serve as a deacon, look at the heart of the Apostle Paul here. He says, "We were treated shamefully at Philippi. As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." He says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." He says, "We're not trying to deceive you." He says, "We're not trying to just tickle your fancy here." He says, "We're not trying to be impure or unholy or trick you or deceive you." He says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." We've been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel. Guys, that's validation right there. He said, "So we speak." Now look, this is what I was taking you to. He says, "Not to please man." He says, "I'm not trying to please man." He says, "I'm trying to please God, who tests our hearts." Now look at verse 5. "For we never came..." Look at verse 5. Do we have it on the screen? All right. Throw it up there for me if you would, Amelia. Look at verse 5. "For we never came with words of flattery." Look at that. "For we never came with words of flattery. As you know, not with a pretext for greed, God is witness." He says, "God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people." That's what I told you. He's not worried about his popularity. He's not worried about his pocketbook. And he's not worried about his pride.
He's worried about Christ. He's worried about God as his witness. He's been approved by God. He's been entrusted with the gospel. He says, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. We didn't come with words of flattery. We didn't come with pretext for greed. God is our witness. You know, in the Jewish times, you had to have two witnesses. He said, y'all are my witnesses and God is my witness. He's got two people to verify truth. Y'all are my witness and God's my witness. I didn't come with this flattery of voice. I didn't come with this pretext for greed. He says, I came to speak the gospel of God to you. So what he's done. He says, God is my witness and y'all are my witnesses. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. He says, we could have. We could appeal to our leadership. We could have appealed by the authority God gave us, but we didn't. Now look at this. He says, this is what I want to also take you to. But we were gentle among you. I'll try to calm my voice down to help you feel the gentleness of the Apostle Paul. We were gentle among you. Look at what he says. He says, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. You know, we've got a lot of kids in here. You know, my wife just brought little Holland to me and nothing's making her happy. And y'all heard her screaming and we had to take her out. And at that point, I had nothing I can do but to give her back to her mother. Why? Because mama's gone to nurse her. And when mama gets through nursing her, she'll just be knocked out and she'll be excited. She'll be just as happy as a little lark. Whatever that means, all right? Paul says this. He says, we came to you like a nursing, like a mother taking care of her own children. A nursing mother taking care of her own children. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Do y'all hear the affection and the tenderness and the kindness in the Apostle Paul's voice? Does he sound like a wolves in sheep clothing? Does he sound like the big bad wolf blowing that house down? Does he sound like he's mean and arrogant and self-pleasing? No. He's got stripes on his back. He's struggling to make it from day to day. All right? He's not taking anything from them, but he just rejoices to give them the gospel. Why? Because God has entrusted this word to him. God has given it to him. And God's called him, and he's like a nursing mother, kind and generous and tender to these people. He's reminding them of that. Now, why do you think this is important that he reminds them of that? One, because it's not just to protect his reputation, guys. It is, in a sense, because if he's discredited, let me tell you what that does. It discredits the gospel. If his conduct, if his character is questioned and disproved, then the gospel is made a mockery of. Let me tell you, I took a screenshot of it. Sometimes it's easier in my study to take a screenshot. So let me tell you what was said by one of the commentators. It says this. He says, these charges, Barclay saw the following false charges against Paul, evident from the way Paul explained himself in this chapter. Paul has a police record and is thereby untrustworthy. Now, don't you think people are saying that? Paul was a prisoner. He's not worthy to listen to. He was thrown in the deepest prison, locked in stocks, and deserved death. And we let him go. Why are you listening to him? Second thing they tried to say, Paul is delusional. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. He says he's in error. He just don't know what he's talking about. That's kind of like what the Athenians said. It's, who is this babbler? You know, we want to hear this babbler. They called him a babbler, all right, because he talked about the resurrection. They also said Paul's ministry is based on impure motives. All right, really? That's why Paul's telling them. He said he's unclean, he's unholy. Paul, and then they go on to say in verse 3, he's having to defend himself in other ways. Says, Paul deliberately deceives others. Did he? Does he sound like he deceived the Thessalonians? Paul preaches to please others, not God. That's why he's trying to appeal to them and say, look, I seek to please God. He says, Paul is in the ministry as a mercenary to get what he can out of it materially. They said that he just has this false impression and that he comes and he works a lot and he just acts like he's all poor because he really wants all y'all's money. I don't think that was the case. Poor old mercenary Paul, that's not what I'm getting from it. Paul only wants personal glory. He says, nor did we seek glory from men. Let's see what else he says. One last thing. He says, Paul is something of a dictator. Paul says, I was like a nursing mother. Do you see how everything, do you see why he's talking to the Thessalonians and giving them these type things? Who knows what's been said about him? When you try to do the right thing, I see people, educators, I see coaches, I see people in
realtors. I see, you know, people in business. I see people working with the school system and counselors. And I see people working in areas of the world. You know, that old hungry and devouring lion, that big bad wolf, when he comes after you, one of the best things he loves to do is distort the truth. He loves to slander your reputation. If you hadn't been in there, then you just hadn't stood up for the truth enough, because it happens. When you stand for what's right, people are going to make you look silly. They're going to try to run you down. They're going to try to start gossip. I heard a guy one time, I know that he was very angry at this girl because she had hurt his pride some kind of way. So what did the boy do? He went and started a rumor that the girl was pregnant. How sad. But, you know, that's how our enemy works, right? It was funny, we had a gender reveal the other day, and Anna's brother, Paul, it's such an extra blessing. They've been wanting to get pregnant for a long time, and the Lord's blessed them, and they were having a gender reveal. So Paul, he's always clever. He's got something up his sleeve. He took one of the smallest girls, and he said, "Don't tell anybody, but we're having a girl." All right, now this little girl was on cloud nine because Uncle Paul had told her, "We're going to have a girl, but don't tell anybody." So you got all these people coming to this gender reveal. So Paul knows exactly what's going to happen, right? So this little girl goes to her best friend, cousin Bethany, and says, "Paul and Jenny are having a girl, but don't tell anybody." So Bethany just, you know, she's a true friend, and she wants to tell Nana, the great-grandmother. So Bethany goes, oh, is that not what happened, Bethany? What happened, Bethany? I know you shared it too, didn't you? So Bethany goes to great-grandmother and says, "Don't tell anybody, but Paul told Adeline, and Adeline told me that Paul is having a girl." So they're having this gender reveal, and everybody's guessing whether girl or boy. So there's a teen girl and a teen boy. Well, guess what? There's a lot on teen girl because Paul knew what would happen. He told this little girl that she was going to have, he was going to have a girl. The whole family would be told ultimately that they were going to have a girl. So Paul was probably laughing the whole time as they're getting ready to announce that they're going to have a boy, right? Because everybody thinks you're having a girl. Now you say, that's a little silly example. Well, the truth was exciting truth, and it was fun. But say there's a bad story that starts, and this one tells this one, and this one tells this one, and that one tells this one. Next thing you know, you've got a whole bunch of people being deceived, right? And y'all are all sitting there because you've seen this happen. Satan loves to take things and distort the truth. He loves to spread gossip, and so people start devouring one another and cutting one another, hurting one another. And so Paul's having to defend himself. Now you say, why is it Paul, if he's not worried about himself, why is he defending himself? Because Paul represents the gospel. It'd be like a preacher that stands in the pulpit having to defend himself. It's not that he's worried about his reputation. He's more worried about the gospel. He's worried about his message. There's a close relationship between the message and the messenger. So the Apostle Paul is appealing, and he's talking to these Thessalonians and saying, look, this is who I am, and this is why I came, and you guys are my fruit. You guys are my children. He calls himself, like he appeals to them, and he talks about himself being a mother, like a tender nursing mother. But then he goes on to say in a minute, this paternal care he's going to talk about. Look back at the text right there. He says, look at verse 9. Now here's what he's saying. Now he's going to give his five credentials as to why I'm not a charlatan. First thing he says, you remember our hard work. Look at verse 9. Our labor and our toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses. There was those two witnesses I was talking about. And God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. So the first thing Paul says, he says, you remember my hard work. That was there in verse 9. My labor, you know, we our labor and our toil. He says, unlike the false teachers that always sought money, he says, I didn't take your money. Then he says, you are my witnesses of the holy conduct toward you believers. He said, remember my character? Remember my conduct? He says, you saw me in the synagogue. You saw me teaching. You saw me preaching. You saw me praying. You saw me leading. You saw me sharing Christ. You saw me exhorting Christ. You saw me facing difficulty, hardship, persecution. Why? Because I love God, and I was entrusted with this message. You didn't see me at the bar. You didn't see me carousing a bunch of the women, the pagan prostitutes running around. You didn't see me hanging around rusty characters and compromising my character and conduct. You saw someone who was living a life that I could say to you, follow me as I follow Jesus. Paul could say that with a clear conscience. How many of us could say that? Something to think about, isn't it? Your character and your conduct matters, right? So look at verse 3. Look at verse 11, excuse me, number 3. For you know how like a father, here's what I was getting toward. Holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Look at verse 11. For you know how like a father with his children. So he's already talked about being like a nursing mother. Now he says like a father with his children. We exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So this fatherly care. Man, I miss my dad. Now, I know not everybody had a dad that had care and compassion. And my dad grew up hard, and he worked out with his hands every day. And I've got 3 or 4 of his nail guns back there in my building. And I pick up the nail gun, and I thought, man, this guy must be really strong to sling this nail gun around every day. He was just a real man's man, but he cared for us. He had tenderness toward us. He taught us the truth. He took us to the right places. He protected us. This is what a father does that loves his children. This is what the Apostle Paul said that he did for his children. He cared for them. He was, at the end of the day, their spiritual father. He led them to Christ. He taught them the gospel. He shepherded them. He led them. He left people back to love them. But he was confident that house would stand when the big bad wolf would blow and blow and blow. Because he loved them. He's reminding them of this. You remember like a father who loves his children. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk. I love those three verbs there. You know, we exhorted, we encouraged, and we charged. Or that word charged maybe in your Bible, implored you. These believers were Paul's children in the faith. We see the personal touch of a loving father. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul is talking the same way to the Corinthians. He says this. He says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. He says, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. How many of our leaders can say, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ? That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. And then he talked about a problem. He says, I'm coming to help fix this problem. There's arrogant people, and they're saying certain things about me. He says, but we're going to see their true power. Paul knew their power was found in the Word of God. He knew their power was found in a holy conduct and a righteous lifestyle. And so he says, these people that are taking advantage of you, he said, I'm going to confront them face to face soon. And he says, we'll see who the real apostle is, and we'll see where God truly works. But he loved these Corinthians. He says, I'm like a father to you. And he says, I am your father. And he says, be imitators of me. So we see Paul says, remember, for you remember my hard work. He says, you are witnesses of holy conduct toward you believers, of our holy conduct. Then he says, you know of our fatherly care for you. And now fourthly, he says, you have accepted our message as the Word of God, not me. And I love this. And this is so important right here. This is so important. Lily, sit down, baby. This is so important. He says, you didn't just hear the Word of God. He says, you received it as the Word of God. There's a lot of people that hear a message, and there's some that actually receive it, right? And he's the other reason why he says that the big bad wolf may blow and blow, but the house is not going to be blown down, is because you received the message of God. You received the Word of Christ, and it made all of the difference. When we went out Thursday night, and so many of you came to that, and we're thankful for that, and we share the gospel, and we talk to people, we invited them to church up at Dollar General. You know, we want people to hear the gospel. We want people to hear and believe because we know that they will be protected. We know that they'll be strengthened. We know that the gospel, we know that Christ makes all the difference. As Vaughn just saying, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Why? The silver and gold is going to pass away. The kingdoms, the popularity, the fame, the success, all of this is going to crash and burn. But what's going to stand firm is Christ and His Word and your relationship with Him, right? So he says, and we also thank God constantly that when we receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. And I love this, which is at work. It's at work! It's not just for one time. It's not just when you needed it way back then. The Word of God continually works. It stays working. It keeps working. Why do you think the one thing I do to encourage young believers is to say, develop a quiet time. Develop a consistency in the Word of God. Spend time with God. Walk in His ways. Believe it. Hide it in your heart that you might not sin against me. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says. Another thing, the Word of God, you brothers, he says, that you accepted our message as the Word. It's at work in you, saving. Listen to these. Saving, teaching, training, guiding, counseling, reviving, restoring, warning, rewarding, nourishing, judging, sanctifying, freeing, enriching, protecting, strengthening, making wise, rejoicing the heart, prospering. And I could give you references on every one of those, but for the sake of time, and I'm not going to. Psalm 19, 7 through 9 says this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And we could continue to read, man, and just the Word of God. The Word of God. Paul says, you accepted our message as the Word of God, not men. Guys, the reason I correct, the reason I take this seriously, and the reason I get on to my children and I get in trouble by some of y'all sometimes is because I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm not trying to say this is my authority position. What I'm trying to do is herald the Word. What I'm trying to do is make known something that is so pivotal that it makes the difference between your life and your death. And where are you going to spend eternity, whether heaven or hell? So when we're up here and we're teaching, yes, it's fine, and we want to dialogue, and sometimes it's light, and we can laugh, and it's okay to bring your personality out in the message. But guys, it is serious, and it is important. Very much so. To where your life depends on it. Your response to this is going to make all the difference. At the very end of this, what I read to you, the very last words that I read, and he said this in verse 16. It says, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. Now, if you just sit and thought about that, that's a whole other message in itself. But it says, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. There's a lot of things I'd like in life, and there's a lot of things I don't want in life. But the thing I would say that I would hate and fear the most is God's wrath to come upon me. For God's wrath to come upon me. It's important. God's Word is important, guys. Some are responding to the message of the Word of God and not man. And some are saying it's just the word of some old crazy lunatic person. And they're going to stand before an almighty, wrathful God one day. So this time is important. Lastly, yes, I said it, so now I know I don't have just a few minutes left, a minute or two. It says, you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus. Look at it. For you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. He's saying, this is who you are. You're strong. I've prayed for you. Paul, I've taught you. The Word of God has gone forth. It's transformed your heart. The Spirit of God works in and through you. He says, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Many people say that some of the Thessalonians lost their lives. Some of the Thessalonians, that's why. You've heard it at many funerals. 1 Thessalonians, right over here in the next few chapters, verse 5. Some of you grieve, but not as those who have no hope. You're going to see them again. The dead in Christ shall rise first. There's people that have died because of the gospel. Paul says, I told you, look at verse over here in verse 3. He says this. He says in chapter 3, he says, I told you. He says, I told you, he says, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that something of the tempter had come and that your my labor may have been in vain. But he says, you knew this was happening. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to you, come to pass, and just as you know. Faith, and they validated Paul's apostleship because why? They imitated the other churches of God in Christ Jesus. They were true to the call of God. They were faithful to the mission. They were true, faithful servants, even risking their lives. They were persecuted for Christ's sake. They drank Christ's cup of suffering and walked in the way of the Old Testament prophets. Guys, will you stand firm? Like the church of Thessalonica, could Paul remind you and could you be reminded that you are have been transformed by God's Word, that you are abiding and walking according to His Spirit, that you are imitating the other churches, that you are being true even in the face of conflict and persecution, that you have experienced, you've accepted the message of God's Word, not men. You've heard and understood the followed and care of the God's Word toward you. Are you faithful? Faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And will you be faithful to Him? This is important. I pray that the Word of God has gone forth this morning and that you see and understand that the church is to be a child of God is not an easy matter. You know, it's an easy decision to make, but it's not easy walking for Christ and living for Christ. And the truth of the matter is, the big bad wolf does chase you from house to house. He looks at you. He comes after you. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Many of you have faced and feared his fiery darts, if you will, from Ephesians 6. But you've also seen the armor of God protecting you, the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. And you've been reminded of God's goodness. And you've been strengthened from God's teachers and leaders and servants that pour into you. And God's Word has made you strong. Guys, go forth in power of God's Word and be faithful to Him. It's no easy call. I love Kenny's, as we're getting ready to talk about servanthood and Donald Whitney's discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. He says, the Pony Express, I got to use it. Sorry, Kenny, it's a good example. It fits too well. He says they called all these people, and the job description said, we want people who will risk everything to get the message and to carry the messages from place to place. And they would get on those ponies, and they would travel, and they risk all types of robbers and people that were trying to head off certain messages, just go in certain places, and many of them died. And I want to say that the call of God is serious. We hope that you know, you don't face persecution and conflict. But the word and the challenge is sign up. The rewards way outweigh the risk. There will be some risk, and there will be some times of peril and heartache and hurt. But guys, the joy of the Lord is our strength. There's no greater joy than serving the risen King Jesus that's coming back to take us to be with Him. And the real threat is they were to experience the wrath of God. It's already coming. His judgment was already coming upon those who rejected Him. So will you trust Him? Will you follow Him? Let's pray together. Lord, we love You and we thank You for our time together this morning. We thank You for these boys and girls, for these teenagers, for these young adults, these middle-aged adults, God, and these senior adults. We just thank You for all those that listen by way of radio or live stream, God. And Lord, we just pray that the Word of God would go forth. We pray that the name of Christ would be exalted. We pray that the church would be strengthened. And Lord, we thank You that Apostle Paul here was talking about this faithful church in Thessalonica that had the characteristics of those that were truly changed by Your Word. They were faithful. They had received the Word. And God, Your Word in Christ made all the difference. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful. I pray that those who hear would respond in faithfulness to the gospel, that they would realize that the wages of their sin is death and separation, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, God. I pray that they would accept Christ and trust Him as their Savior, and Lord, no matter the risk, but looking to the reward of heaven and all eternity, Lord, being with You. We love You and we thank You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.